Let's clap our hands once more. Lift up some praise. Give him all the glory that he's worthy of today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy of all the glory and the honor. We praise him today. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord today. If you're a guest here, we're so glad that you came, and want you to just feel at home and respond to the presence of God, because the presence of God is already moving in very deep ways in this house. And if you'll just respond to him, just talk to him as you would to a good friend, and you'll be surprised at how quickly he attends to you and how attentive he is and how he'll respond to you. He knows all about you already. And so just begin to talk to him and let him minister. We are in the middle of summertime now in a very real way, and we've got folks traveling all over the place. So be in prayer with them as they're traveling, and we'll do the same for you as you're on these family trips and vacations and otherwise. And it is a wonderful thing to be a part of God's church today. I love the moving of the Spirit. I love the praise group leading us into worship. They do such a good job, and the musicians, and we appreciate them. They come early, and they work hard, and they put in a full day on a Sunday, and we appreciate that. And you are blessed to have people that are skillful and passionate about leading you into worship. We could do it with a washboard and a banjo, but this is much better. I'll just tell you. You can glorify all that if you want to, but this is much better. Praise God. All right. Pray for my wife. She has picked up some kind of a bug, and she's working on that today. And so pray for her that God would just breathe into her life and heal and strengthen her. Praise God. I don't like working without my sidekick. We've been around too long, and it's always better when she's here. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're making our way through, and our schedule is going to be a little bit abbreviated as we move through this. Brother Stephen is going to be preaching with regularity on Sundays also, and so it won't be like Samuel, 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 Samuel. It'll be like Samuel, Stephen, Samuel, Stephen. And so I'm not sure what direction he will take, but we're going to continue to make our way through the Old Testament, and we'll see if we can't get all the way through the apocalypse before the Lord actually comes. But we'll work on that. So Brother Stephen's in North Carolina this morning, preaching at a great church founded by Brother Johnny Godare and now pastored by Brother Nathaniel Urshan. And we're glad that he's there. And I think Jermaine's probably out somewhere sowing seed today. And so it's a good thing. And you want to pray for these young preachers as they're out and they're scattering seed and they're influencing for the kingdom of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king, this is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Will you build a house big enough for God?" And it's a thought, and it's something to ponder. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word this morning. Go ahead and give him thanks for his word that never fails, that always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. Go ahead and give him thanks for the fruit of the word that's already moving in your life, and the seed of the word that's bringing forth in you right now and in your home and in your family. And how glorious and how wonderful the ways of God here. So David is feeling a little bit guilty. Hiram has sent a lot of craftsmen and cedar and wonderful materials, and he has initiated building David a house, and David has had wonderful victories all around, and now they are at rest from their enemies, and so he's thinking about, I feel a little guilty, I'm living in a house, and God is out there in this tent. They made a tent for him when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to town, but he's always been in a tent ever since Moses got the law there at Sinai, the Ark of the Testament, the process, the redemptive process of God has been in a tent, and so were all of Israel, because they were traveling through the wilderness for a long period of time. And so here he's asking if he might build a house, but the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and it's just a question. Are you going to build a house for me to dwell in? And we call this structure, sometimes we call it the church, sometimes we call it the house of God. Usually when you're fussing at a child and you want him to behave better, don't you know this is the house of God? And you want to give it greater gravity, you know, when you're going to tell him, get your feet off of that, or behave, or keep your foot still in the house of the Lord. You want to tell him something with a little more weight than just stop that. You want to add the legitimacy of God and that this is a holy place. But, you know, really, you can take that too far. And you can associate God with a building. I'll tell you this. On a mountainside in the Philippines today, they had wonderful church, outrageous outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and they were in a bamboo hut. Somewhere down in Central America, South America today, they're having an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and people are being baptized in Jesus' name, and they're experiencing it all in a barrio setting, and in very, very limited resources, and in places that are dusty and gritty and full of all sorts of physical challenges. And they're worshiping in YMCAs in places, and just some places they're worshiping outdoors. And I want you to know that the building you're in has nothing to do with the magnitude of the move of God that you can have. And the building that you're in doesn't define the quality of the experience, whether it's theologically or doctrinally or in the moving of the Spirit of God. You just need to know that. And the question here from God to David is, you're going to build a house for me? Well, that is a reasonable question. How do you house God? How do you build a house for God? He said in Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And if you saw that while I was reading it, if you somehow pictured God in the form of a man and great big feet on top of this ball we call the earth, you still didn't make him big enough. You made him big in comparison to you, or you made him big in comparison to the earth. But the earth is a tiny speck, and our sun is a tiny speck. And the heavens that you can see in the range of your vision is just a drop in what is all of God's creation. I want you to know he fills it. God does not exist within creation, but creation exists somewhere within God. And it's hard to even talk about it with the language of earthly dwelling and the categories. But even when you visualize God, you're still visualizing way too small. God would take a mighty big house. David said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? How, God, while you're holding the whole universe together, God, you're the star maker and the maker of roses and petals and blades and leaves and birds and song, and you're the maker of atoms, and you're the maker of oceans, and you're the maker of mountains and all the treasure that's down inside the mountains. You've made all of that, and the mountains on the moon and the mountains in the rest of the universe. You've made all of that. How do you even see us, God, much less think about us? David said, what are you doing even thinking about? We're a cosmic speck on a cosmic speck. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, or it was chaos, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." He made the atmosphere that is this life-sustaining bubble around the earth that just as far as we can see doesn't exist anywhere else. It's like this sack of spirit that's around the earth, and we breathe it in, and we live by virtue of it. And God made that in his creative act. And the prophet said, "We live in him, we live and move and have our being." I would say we live and breathe and move and have our being. It's not an accident that in the Greek the word for spirit is the same word for breath and for wind. And I there's something about this atmosphere around the earth. It is in itself spirit. And it is life-giving. And if you don't believe that, you get closed out of it for 1 second. And see how quick your whole body starts to twitch and fight and war. And God breathed that into existence. And God said, "Let there be a firmament. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above. And it was so. He made an atmosphere so men could live and breathe. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And to understand that, you need to understand that there are three applications for the word of heaven in the scripture. One is just the atmosphere around the earth. That's the one being talked about here. And the next is out in the heavens where the stars and the planets and all the celestial bodies are, but still the natural creation, that's heaven. But then there's a heaven that you gotta have a portal open up and you step through, and you're in this place where the spirits are and the angels are and God is. And I want to tell you, it's all around you right now. You're walking shoulder to shoulder with angels every day of your life. They're in this place right now. They're encamped round about those that love the Lord and are obedient to his covenant. And God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And we're not going to do the whole creation, but it's all good. God made this good place with all these good things. And the main event was on day six when he made himself a man. And in that man, he breathed in the spirit of life. And out of his side, he took a woman and breathed life into her. And everything he did with man in mind. I want you to know and understand that the book of Revelation says that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Back before there was a world or a sinner or a sin or anything else, there was on God's blueprint, if you would, there was a picture of a cross and a man hanging on that cross. And when God got down in the dust and he started making Adam, he looked at that cross and he made Adam in the image of God. And he did everything with man in mind, and he made a habitable place for the man. For the woman, and he created everything. And the burden, this is Zechariah, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him." You wouldn't even think that man would even be in the same conversation as the foundation of the earth or stretching forth the heavens, but the heavens and the earth were made for the man. "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." We're in Job. And this is Job's description of God. "Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered, which removed the mountains." God's got the power to move mountains and make mountains. "And they know not, which overturneth them in anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place." We had a major scale 9 earthquake today. This building would come apart and we would be running like ants all over the place, and it wouldn't be anything for God. It would just be a little ripple in a far off distant place. I want you to know God is the one that has the power to pat his foot and shake the heavens and shake the earth. You need to know and understand that he removes the mountain, he shakes the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. He's down at the foundation of everything, which commands the sun that it rises not. We're glad it came up this morning, but I'm telling you, all it would take is one word from him, and that sun wouldn't come up ever again. It would stay like it stayed in the day of Joshua in the same place till he gave it license to move again. And sealeth up the stars. He could blanket out the stars right now in a moment of time by his word. He's the maker of it all, the keeper of it all, the controller of it all. That's what God is. He's hard to describe. Big is not a big enough word for him, which alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. He by himself, God is not a committee, God is not some group, God alone spread out the heavens. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And then he said, and he treads upon the waves of the sea, which alone spreadeth the heaven, which alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. I want to just stop for a second and tell you, when you see Jesus walking on the face of the sea in the New Testament, there's only one that walks upon the face of the sea, and he walks there alone. Nobody like this God. Nothing in this universe exists other than he made it, which makes Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. All the constellations are there telling their story, something beyond our comprehension, because he flung them into their places and causes them to preach their gospel out there in the cosmos, which doeth great things past finding out. Don't worry that you can't understand all of God. Here's one of the first things in terms of your relationship with God. He is God. He's beyond knowing. There's going to be a lot about God you don't know. Don't choke on that. Don't obsess on that. Don't get hung up in that. God gave you plenty that you can know. Focus on that. Obsess with that. Find out what God did say and do and be and love that. Somebody say praise the Lord. You think you can ask a question that cannot be answered because it touches the infinite power and glory of God. Well, friend of mine, that doesn't give you license not to do what God has already told you to do. You need to understand God is beyond your understanding. There are going to be places in a conversation about God where your brain falls off the edge, where your comprehension stops, where your understanding runs out. Job said, he does great things past finding out and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He's right here with us right now, but we don't see him, and we're locked into the visual and the tangible and the spatial and all of the categories, all of the defining qualities of life on earth and human life. But God's a spirit, and God's making his way up and down this place right now, and he's on the other side of the earth at the same time. He's touching some little mama in India right now, and he wants to minister to you right here in this place right now. I'm just telling you, he's everywhere, doing everything and capable of anything. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's not your job. Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what are you doing? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? There was a day when Job was just pounded. His life was crushed. He was left in a pile of rubble, and his friends came, and they all accused him. And he thinks to question God. And so God, after Job bowed up a little bit, and Job did a really good job with this, and don't ever be condemning Job. God may give you the opportunity to have an experience like his. Here's God talking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And when the morning stars sang together, that's the angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors, and it brake forth as if it had issued out of a womb. He just gave you a little poetic vision of what it was like on the first day the sea came forth out of the Spirit, out of the Word, and filled the vast caverns that God had prepared for it. It broke forth like out of a womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, I closed all of creation up in these clouds and broke it up from my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. He told the sea, he said, this is where you're going to be, and this is where you're going to stay. And I've got a plan working in this earth, and you don't be messing it up. You can come this far, but no further. That's the kind of God you serve. That's the kind of God we're talking about. So God set the boundaries for everything, for the atmosphere, for the man, for the woman, for the garden, for the earth, for the mountains, for the sea. He set bounds for everything. But God is unbounded. God is without boundaries. God is everywhere, and I'm already beyond my comprehension just to talk about that. We're limited. We're bounded. God is not. A world is bounded, but God's world is not. How would a man build a house, a confining, bounded space for a limitless God to dwell? How would a man do that? He said, David, you're going to build a house for me? And in Isaiah, he says, where is this house you're going to build for me to give me rest? This unbounded God, he really is focused on you and on all the inhabitants of the earth and its bounded place and its bounded inhabitants. And this is David in the 139th Psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows what you're thinking, and he knows everything about you. He knew you when you put your foot on the floor this morning, and he'll know you when you go down for the night tonight. And he's watching all of that, and he's doing it all at the same time. And don't ask me how. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He heard every word you said. That's why Jesus warns his disciples, be careful what you say, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you're going to be judged about every word, every idle word that you say. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He's where I've been, and he's where I'm going, and he's got his hand on my life. And I could say the same for you, Rod. He knows where you came from, and he was there with you, and he kept you alive, and he kept it all working, and he brought you to this moment in time, and he's back there right now. All those sins that were back there, he's already covered them by his blood, and he's out here ahead of you. He already knows what Wednesday's gonna bring and Friday's gonna bring. He's already ready for you, David said. He's out there ahead of me. He's way back there behind me, because God is timeless. We're bounded by time. We're in this moment right here, but he's in the past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord that changes not. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David said. He said, man, this is just beyond me. It is high. I cannot attain. I can't understand this God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand. It doesn't matter where you go or where life takes you, God's going to be there with you. Don't ever think that if you're here today and you've been thinking God doesn't know where I am, I want you to know he knows all about you. He knows exactly where you are. Listen, this is the one that holds the stars together. He knows how many hair there are on your head. I make it a little easier for him than some people, but I want you to know there's nothing about you that God doesn't know. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You can't hide in the dark in your sin. God can see you in the middle of it. He saw you when you were doing what you knew you shouldn't do, and he wrote it down in his book. But I'm telling you, he's still very interested in you, and it's not just the voice of a judge in your life. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. He knows you down in your guts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He was there with you when your bones were coming into shape, and when you looked like a little alien there in your mama's womb. And they didn't have 4D baby back then, but God saw you, and God knew exactly. I don't know if God keeps a picture album or not, but if he does, he's got pictures of you when you were in the womb and you were developing, and he knew who you would be, and he knew what you would be, and he knew what he wanted to do with you. Praise God. People want to kill little babies. Ooh, they're going to have a lot to explain to God. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes saw my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, in which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. He knew you before you took form. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. God's got more thoughts than the number of sand grains on the seashores of the earth. And when I awake, you know, like I've been asleep for however long you slept last night, 5 hours or 8 hours or 12 hours, whatever you slept last night. And you lost consciousness, and you were gone, and you weren't aware of anything. But he said, when I wake up, I'm still with you. You're still there. Let me let you in on something. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. God's not gone. When you're you go ahead and sleep and leave it to God. God's got it. He sets a guard over his people. He surrounds you with angels. I want you to know God doesn't go unconscious. He doesn't go on vacations. He's always on the job, and he always is watching after you. In him we live and move and have our being. Praise God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, some of that God the Creator business broke out of Jesus, and Moses and Elijah came forth through the portal out of the heavenlies and out of eternity and stood there with Jesus. They were all glistening, and all of the Gospels talk about this. And Peter was there. And Peter, you know, one of the most defining verses about Peter is, and Peter, knowing not what to say, said. That's Peter. Peter talks when he shouldn't talk. Peter talks when he doesn't know what he should say. And Peter is the spokesperson here on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, God is breaking out of his earthly tabernacle. Moses and Elijah, who have been gone for a long time. Elijah's been caught up into heaven now for 5 centuries. And Moses has been back in the grave. And he's been in spirit with God for over 1,000 years, like 1,500 years. And they're there on the mountaintop with Jesus. And here's what Peter says. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. Said, let's nail this down. Let's capture this moment. Let's build a little something, and Moses can stay here, and I don't know what he's thinking. And Elijah can be here, and then you can be over here, and I don't know if he's thinking about charging admission. I don't know what he's thinking. He doesn't know what he's thinking. He's just thinking, I want to capture this. I want to put boundaries around this. And I want to tell you something. When you're having an outrageous experience in the Spirit in the house of God, the most precious, the most delicious, the most powerful thing that you ever experienced in your life, do not ever think that you're going to leave that moment and lose that experience. You can't nail this stuff down. You can't boundary it. You can't build a tabernacle for what God wants to do. When you come back and you lift your hands and you worship God, God's going to be there. God's going to move again. It's going to be better than it was last time. I believe the best is yet to come. As soon as Peter said that, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, you're already in the middle of the day, and you've got a light that's brighter than sunlight shining there. So that bright cloud, I don't even know how to gauge the luminescence of that. But it's a bright cloud, and a voice comes to them and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Peter shut up, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So here's our text. It came to pass, the king sat in his house. The Lord gave him rest from all his enemies. The king said to Nathan, "I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, and God's living in curtains." And Nathan said, "Go, do everything that's in your heart. God is with you." And it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt to this day, have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people of Israel, saying, why build you not me a house of cedar? David, have I ever asked for anybody to build me a house? Now, therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote. You were a shepherd boy. I made you a giant killer. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest to have cut off all your enemies out of your sight. And I've made you a great name, like the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own." He's talking about the land of Israel, the land of Abraham. "And move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." He's talking about the millennial, the 1,000 years that'll come after our time. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Like, David, I never asked for a house. I've never asked anybody for a house. I'm going to give you a little snapshot of the history and some of the things I'm going to do. But I tell you what I am going to do, David, because you ask. I'm telling you what my plan is. I'm going to make you a house. He turned that conversation around. He turned that conversation around. If you're fixated on the natural house, don't worry about that anymore. We're going to keep it clean. We're going to keep it painted. We're going to build it up. When it gets too small, we'll kick out a wall, whatever we need to do. But that's not the point. That's not the point. We're not building God a house. God is building us a house. He turned the conversation around. He said, I'm going to make a house for you, David. But he didn't say it like that. He said, I'm going to make you a house. And he says this, "When your days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with your fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom." He said, and now watch this. This is like prophecy, and prophecy gets blurry, and prophecy works with the temporal present, and prophecy works with the distant future, and it does it all at the same time. So here he's talking about Solomon, and Solomon's his son, and Solomon is going to be the progeny, and he's going to be the beginning of the seed of David down through the generations. But he's also talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the son of David. That's what Bartimaeus is talking about when he's blind and he's on the roadside, and Jesus is walking along, and he says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." What's he talking about? He's talking about somebody 1,000 years later that's going to come, but he's not just going to be an ordinary man. He's going to be God robed in flesh, and he's going to establish a house and a kingdom that's going to last forever. Solomon's not that son. He'll build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's talking about the Christ. And I'll be his father. He'll be my son. This is back to Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, the stripes of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. He's talking about Solomon. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. That's talking about Jesus. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's talking about Jesus. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so he's prophesying about David's house continuing and David's throne continuing. And he said, "David, I'm going to make you a house." And David's the greatest king. He's a giant killer. He's a unifier of the nation. He's a psalmist. He's a worshiper. But he can't build a house for God. He subdues enemies. He builds up all the resources. He frames the context for Solomon. But he can't build the house. He can't build the house that God wants to build. Because he can't even imagine the house that God wants to build. And David's bounded like us. He's bound by space and time and by mortality. He's going to die. His life and his comprehension are way too small to build the house that God wants to build. He did build a tent, a tabernacle for David, and he could have built a house of cedar like Solomon would, but that's not the house that God is going to build. But the house God intends to build is really big. To Abraham, he said, "Abe, I'm going to bless you, and in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." Now that is a mighty big house. And he says later in Isaiah, he says, "And my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." By the way, let me stop and just for a second tell you, if you've got an idea that you'd like to keep anybody out of the house of God, you are way behind the curve with God. God said it's going to be for all families of the earth, and it's going to be for all people. That means every kind of people. That means all those people that ever lived or ever will live. God wants them in the house of God. Notwithstanding, that is a great big number of people. What kind of house is that? My house will be a house of prayer for all people. My word, how you get all those people in that house? And he says, in terms of time, it'll be throughout all generations. He told Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "You tell the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me unto you.'" And that, by the way, is what made the Pharisees really mad when Jesus told them that he was the I am. And then he said, "Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations." Everybody say all generations. God's house is big enough for all generations. And you know what? How it is with us. We'll build a house and we'll live and we'll die and children will be there. Maybe some strangers will come and live there and it'll be a transient thing and then the house will decay and fall apart and the city will move in another direction or whatever. But God's talking about building a house without boundaries, a house without borders, a house that can house all of the people of God for all of time, a house that goes on for all generations. That's the kind of house that God is going to build. And here's how God builds. Isaiah 28, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then in Matthew 16, he tells Peter, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we can pattern after this. We can see the logic of having a strong and immovable foundation, and God talks like that. He says in Matthew chapter 7 that if you hear his words and you obey them, he'll liken you to a man that builds his house upon a rock, and the wind comes and the rain and the storm, but that house stands because it was built on a rock. The rest of the teaching there is about houses built on sand, and they wash away when the storm comes. And so you want to make sure that you obey the word of God and that your house is built on a rock. And this metaphor, it works for us. It's true and it's real for our lives. But we're oriented toward the spatial and the physical and the natural. And we can build a little earthly house, but this is not the house that God is talking about building. Where is God really going, and what is this house that he's interested in building? In Ephesians, the apostle opens it up a little bit. He's talking to people that have come into the church. And let me stop for a moment and tell you, there is an entry-level experience into the church. I don't mean a denomination or a building or an organization or anything like that. I mean the church that Jesus was talking about building. He told Nicodemus, he said, if you want to get in the kingdom, Nick, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. So there is an entry-level experience coming into the kingdom of God, or if you would, into the house of God. Born of the water is baptism, and we do it biblically in the name of Jesus, and we do it biblically by immersion in water in the name of Jesus. Now, just it's your good fortune. We have water here today, and we have the Word of God to be our model for how to baptize you, and that would be a great way to start your week, coming up out of the water in the name of Jesus. Every sin will be washed away. Whatever you've got on your life that you'd like to get rid of right now, you go down in the water today and God will wash your sins away. And the second part of that, born of the Spirit. And everybody that received the Spirit in the Word of God, there in that New Testament account there in the book of Acts, they all received the Spirit of God and they all spoke in languages they did not know. It's a miraculous sign that God gives, and you will know that you've received the Spirit of God within because you'll speak in a language that you never learned. Now, when I first heard that, it was really weird to me because I had never heard that in all my life. Even though I was raised up in a church, we just didn't do that kind of stuff. We didn't read those passages and we didn't talk about that. But when it happened to me, it was like a baptism of clarity. It was like cold water being poured over my head. It was like I read it in the book. I saw where they did it, but that just happened to me and I can't explain it. It's just like right out of the Bible. God just changed my life and my future. So this is a little letter from Paul to a church at Ephesus. And he said, Now that you've been born of the water and the Spirit, now that you've come into covenant, now that you're a part, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, because you might have been an outsider, but now you're an insider. You might have been a foreigner, but now you belong. Somebody give God a little praise if you're glad that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now you're fellow citizens with the saints. Now you're a part of the citizenry of the kingdom of God and of the household of God. These are all descriptives of the church. It's a place of citizenship. You belong. It's a place where you have rights and responsibilities. It's a place, it's called the household of God. You've come into the place where God lives and where God's family is and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's God's house. In whom you, everybody say me, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God doesn't want to live next door to you. God doesn't want to live in a tent or a temple. God doesn't want to live in a church on a hill or in any number of physical buildings in a city. God had a bigger plan, a different plan. God's plan was to come and live within you. And he said, and now together you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the house that God wants to build. He wants to build, he wants to dwell in individuals, and he wants to dwell in them corporately. You are now born again. You are fellow citizens in the house of God. You are part of the household, the family of God, and you're built on that rock, and the house of God is a building, and that's a habitation of God. That's you. So David couldn't build the house of God, and neither can we, but you can become the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You individually, you corporately are the house of God. Here's 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? God's not interested. We can use the word house of God for this building, but God doesn't live in a building. This building's no more holy than your house. This building's no more holy than the BJCC. You might have some special feelings about this building, but it's just brick and mortar and whatever else is in the construction plan. But I want you to know, God didn't come to live in buildings made with man's hand. God came to live in men. God came to live in you. God wants to take up habitation in you. He told David, he said, I'm going to make you a house. Know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is the heart and soul of an idea. See, people do different things. People act a certain way at church. They dress a certain way at church. They behave a certain way at church. Somebody might even hit you and say, don't do that. We're at church. We're in the church. Oh, don't do that. We're in the house of God. But when they go home, they dress any way they want. They do anything they want. They talk any way they want. But they miss the message. This ain't the house of God. This is the house of God. And this is with you wherever you go. And so where you go, you glorify God in your body. You don't do anything with that body that's going to dishonor God. And you glorify God in your spirit. You don't let anything in there that's going to defile the Spirit of God that lives within you. Anybody here got the Holy Ghost? Anybody here, the house of God? My God, you better live like it, walk like it, talk like it. David said, I want to build you a house, God. And God said, no, you're going to be the house. You're going to be the house. You're the building material. Here's 1 Peter. You as lively stones, we're stones, we're the building material, but we're not. We're lively. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And again, this is then, once you find it, this is a redundant theme throughout the scripture. You can't build a big enough house, physical bounded house for God to live in. But you can become God's house. Praise God. I got to stop. Sam, why don't you come help us? Somebody come and help us. Here's the writer of Hebrews, and this is interesting stuff, and we can't spend much time here, but wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you're in the covenant, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Everybody say, Moses was faithful in his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house had more honor than the house. And so here he's comparing the house of God with the house that Moses built, which is not the house of God. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And this is talking about that man, Christ Jesus. He is God. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. God came and lived for a minute in a tent with Israel as they made their way through the wilderness. And then he let Solomon build a house of stone. And he lived there for a while, but they got to doing crazy things. And God called the Babylonians in to steamroll that house, tore it down. And then God, by prophecy and by the moving of his spirit, he overshadowed a little, maybe 13-year-old Jewish girl from a little obscure town and planted within her the seed of what would become the Christ. And God got in that little body. How much of God? Paul said all of God. Paul said all the fullness of God. Paul said, I know it's a thing to think about, but he said God was manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 1, it said, and the Word, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want you to understand, first God in the tent, then God in the temple, then God, as a precursor to what he would do in you, came and filled up a human body. That's why the Bible said he was the firstborn of many brethren. And the firstborn from the dead. He was the prototype of what God in a body would look like. He was all of God in a body. But then he died. And he was buried. And he was resurrected. And he ascended into heaven. And then something spectacular happened. 120, those original apostles and Jesus' mama, Mary, they were all gathered in a room in Jerusalem, and God took of his spirit and he filled all of them with his spirit. And then 3,000 more came and God filled them with his spirit. And they say before it was over, there were 100,000 in the streets of Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Ghost. And God's house started with a body in the womb of Mary. And then God's body grew to be a full-grown man. But that wasn't the end of the story. Now God is building a house that'll fill the whole world. Do you know God's been working on that house for 2,000 years? There are more people in the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in all of history. What is that? That's God's house. That's God's house. You're God's house. We're God's house. It circles the globe. It never sleeps. And it keeps growing. And it keeps growing. David, you can't build me a house, but I'm gonna make you a house. Praise God. I gotta stop. You got the Holy Ghost? Hello, this is the house of God. You got the Holy Ghost? You're the house of God. Link up together. And this is the house of God. Link up with your mama. And that's the house of God. You get it? You understand it? Where God lives is God's house. Where you live is your house. Where God lives. Anybody here got God living on the inside? Anybody here got God alive on the inside of you? My God. And you know what the mandate is? He said it's for all the families of the earth. Have we got all the families in yet? No. We got to do some more building. Anybody here like building? We got to make this house bigger. We got to make it big enough for all the families in the earth. Praise God. His house is a house of prayer for all nations. Are all nations serving God yet? Is every nation serving God yet? Not yet. We got to build. We got a house to build. Where's a hammer? Where's my nail gun? I still think in terms of hammer. Nobody has a hammer anymore. We're gonna build a big house, Brother Bob. But it's not a house like this. This house is not big enough. We can't build a physical house big enough. But I'm telling you, every time, today, somebody's going to come and get the Holy Ghost. Today, somebody's going to come and get baptized in Jesus' name. And when they do, the house of God gets one brick bigger. Every time somebody prays through, another brick. Every time somebody prays through, another stone in the wall. Every time somebody gets baptized, another layer in the house, another room in the house, another wall in the house. Somebody say praise God. Anybody here want to build a house for God? Well, you can't. You can't build a house for God. But you can become the house of God. Somebody say praise God. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up our voice. Let's magnify Him. You have any earthly idea what you're doing? If you're here and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, come on down to this altar right now. If you'd like to be baptized in His name, if you would like to become the house of God, I want to invite you to come down to this altar right now. If you're here and you need a little repair, you've got some dings and some worn paint, and you've got some things about your life that are not exactly right, you want to get a little redo, come down to this altar. God will meet you here, and God will bless you, and God will strengthen you, and God will repair you. Put on a fresh coat of paint. Somebody give God some praise.
Holy Ghost River. I got a river. Holy Ghost River.
You should have been there when I prayed.
Come on.
Church was on fire and the Holy Ghost.
Tongue of my head. Saw my feet. Felt the Spirit moving.
You know what we do in God's house? We have a party in God's house. We dance and we sing and we shout in God's house.
You should have been there when I prayed through.
The
church was on fire and the Holy Ghost.
Top of my head, sole of my feet, I felt the Spirit. Yeah, the river,
a living water.
That Holy Ghost river,
a living water.
It's not a river,
a living water.
An apostolic river,
a living water.
Praise God. I want you to lean over somebody by you and tell them, hello, I am the house of God. Now I want you to reach over and link up with them. And then I want you to tell them, we are the house of God. Now if somebody linked up with you, you better ask them, you got God living in there? You better make sure you don't want to just link up with anything. You don't want to be linked up with just any old body. You want to make sure God's living in there. What did they tell you? They told you, my God. Now you got to tell them, we got to make this place bigger. We got to enlarge this. We've got to kick down some walls and open up some rooms. This is not big enough. We got to get all nations in here. We got to get all the families of the earth in here. My God. Is there a Filipino in the house today? Is there a Filipino in the house today? Calling all Filipinos. Calling all Filipinos. There are no Filipinos here today. We got a problem. We got a problem. We got to have some Filipinos in the house. My God.
Are there any Romanians in the house today?
Oh, I see a Romanian. We got one. We got one.
Is there anybody here from Australia? Are there any Aussies in the house?
Blimey, this won't do.
We've got to have Australians in the house, or it's not the house of God. We gotta kick down some walls and open some, you understand? All nations, all people, everybody's gotta come. It's gotta be the house of God. Come on, your thinking is too small. You're thinking like a realtor. You're thinking like real estate. But this is like God's estate. Bigger than anything we can think of. He said, where are you going to put my house? He said, I'm going to make you a house. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Magnify God. Hey. Come on, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Come on, be a lively stone in the wall of God's house. Praise God. Praise God. So, you've got an assignment. You need to go and bring somebody to the house of God tonight. You need to find a card or a flyer or a tract or make your own. Hello, I'd like to invite you and hand it out to somebody. Get your kids to make them. They make great Father's Day and Mother's Day cards and stuff. Get them to make a flyer, and it'll melt the heart of anybody you give it to. So, but you need to go today somewhere and find somebody to bring to the house of God tonight, to come and become a part of the house of God tonight. God bless you. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll have prayer at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30.